Morning. I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews, and we're going to look at some passages there. In this message, I've entitled The Prophet, Priest, and King, speaking of this series of messages that I've entitled The Father and His Only Son. We first looked at the attributes of God, and now we've been looking at the person of Jesus. When she was younger, we had to take Sarah to the dentist for some emergency care. While we were there and we were waiting for him to do the work that he needed to do on her teeth, He told us that he wore several professional hats. He was one of five surgeons in the practice that we had gone to. He also managed the practice. He also told us that he was the chief of surgery at Sinai Hospital. And also that he taught oral surgery at the University of Miami. Several offices of the same profession. Our Lord Jesus Christ also functions in various offices. Scripture reveals three offices of Christ: as prophet, as priest, and as king. Before we consider our sermon text for this message, let's see Jesus in each of the revealed offices. First, Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses prophesied, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." The Apostle Peter declared Jesus to be that prophet. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." Jesus delivered God's redemptive message to man as that prophet that Moses professed would be raised up. He did it in his preaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He did it in his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, "He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus seized every opportunity. He was unsystematic in the way that he did it. Not like us preachers and teachers where we prepare and put together how we're going to do it. He didn't need to do that. He just spoke. He used illustrations from life so that the people would understand and be able to apply what he said to their lives. He took advantage of questions. I love it when people ask questions during a Bible study because they're wanting to know, and it's an opportunity to help them to understand and to share with them the good message. But he spoke with authority. He didn't speak like the scribes. He didn't speak like we do as preachers and as teachers, where we take what was written by someone else, in the Bible's case, by God, and we speak on it. Jesus spoke as one having authority, the authority because he's the one that wrote it. What we read, what we preach, what we teach from God's Word is what Jesus wrote. When He shares, He's speaking as primary. He's the one that spoke it. He's the one that wrote it. Let me ask you a question. What were Jesus' main three messages that He delivered during His earthly ministry? What were they? Anybody know what they were? What were Jesus' main three messages that He delivered during His earthly ministry? All three were prophecy. In all three sermons, He spoke of things in the future. What were those messages, those three messages? Well, they were the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, and His teaching in the upper room the night before His crucifixion. He spoke on Christian living in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. At the time that He wrote it, there were no Christians. That didn't come until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost 50 days after His resurrection. When Jesus spoke, it was in the future. It was prophetic. In the Olivet Discourse, He spoke of the coming kingdom. There is in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, much of the tribulation that is spoken of and written by John in the Revelation. The end times message of the book of Revelation. And then in the upper room, John chapters 13 to 16 is Jesus talking about the church age when the Holy Spirit comes and leads and teaches the believers. Well, you know, there was a ministry truth test for the prophet. In order to pass the test, a prophet must be in right relationship with the Lord. Even if the prophecy comes true, it must also be in line with the truth of Scripture. Because you see, the enemy, who is the prince of the power of the air, who is the ruler of this present darkness, he can make known things that he has the power to do and then can do them. No, it must be in line with the truth of Scripture. And this test is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commands and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from you, from your midst. And then if you drop down to verse 10, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The Apostle Paul told us in Acts chapter 20, when he was meeting with the elders from Ephesus, he said, after I'm gone, False teachers are going to rise up, and they're going to rise up, not coming in the doors, they're going to rise up from among you. There's people who may be among you already, who are false teachers, and they'll rise up and they'll try and get you away from the truth. Don't listen to them. Jesus, on the other hand, he predicted his own death. He predicted his own burial and his resurrection. And the details of that, him predicting it, can only be prophecy. Listen, and Jesus' death on Calvary's cross, his burial in a borrowed tomb, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day was perfectly in line with the eternal, with his eternal relationship and the purpose of his Father. So he is the ultimate prophet of God. And second, Jesus Christ is the effective priest of God. You see, the priests of Aaron, they worked at the tabernacle and they worked at the temple and they offered sacrifices for the people. The people would bring sacrifices for sin and then the priest would receive them and the priest would put them on the altar and offer them up to God. Leviticus chapter 21 talks all about that. But they had to keep offering sacrifices because the people, as soon as they brought the sin offerings, they were back in a situation where they needed to bring another sin offering. But look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man can take this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So, what the writer's saying there is that the priests would take these offerings, they'd offer them up, but he, because of his own sin, because of his own weakness, the priest needed to offer up sacrifices for himself in order for him to be right, in order to offer up sacrifices for the people. But he had to keep doing it. 24/7, 365 days a year, he had to keep doing it and doing it. The people kept bringing them and they had to keep offering them up. But then look at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, representing people and offering sacrifices." That's what the priest's job was. But Jesus was a different kind of priest because he didn't have to keep offering it up. It says that he was a priest like Melchizedek. Well, what does that mean, Melchizedek? In representing people and offering sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. You see, if the sacrifices that were brought to the priests of Aaron, the human priests, if those sacrifices were sufficient, then it would have taken care of the sin, and then there would be no more need to bring another sacrifice because there would be no more memory of sin. it would have been all been taken care of. But there was a reminder of the sinfulness. There's a reminder of sin, and there was a continual sin process that required sacrifices to be brought year after year after year, and the priest never rests. But Jesus, as the effective priest of God, he sacrificed himself. A single offering made once for all. And that's because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Because man sinned, man had to die. But there was no man who could pay the penalty sufficiently, because God required a perfect sacrifice. And because there is no man without sin, there is no perfect man, so there is no one among man to offer up himself as a sacrifice. There needed to be someone else. And Jesus Christ was the someone else. Because you see, Mary conceived Jesus, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Joseph did not add his blood to Mary's blood. Mary was the human contribution, but another sinful human contribution wouldn't work. It needed to be something else. And God sent the Holy Spirit to impregnate Mary, so that Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit contributed essentially the father part by creating a new blood. The blood of Jesus was a new and unique blood. He was the only one ever to have it. Because it didn't carry the sin of Adam from generation to generation. It was a new blood because of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the shedding of Jesus' blood was sufficient. It did satisfy God's requirement, because Jesus never sinned. He was the God-man. He was fully God and perfect man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And so he was acceptable, because he lived the perfect life and he died as a sacrifice without spot or blemish. And Jesus' redemptive work in sacrificing himself, one single offering for everyone for all time, his redemptive work was foreshadowed by Abraham in the whole issue of Melchizedek, which was mentioned in our passage in Hebrews. Look to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14:18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, referring to Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Isn't it interesting that there's a reference there of Melchizedek, the king priest, who met Abram all those years before and brought him and received from him a tithe, that he was made like the Son of God, which would be referring to Jesus. And that's interesting when you look at those two verses and you consider them regarding Jesus, a royal priest, a king and priest. It says that he's the king of righteousness, he's the king of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. So he's a priest and a king. Jesus is a king and a priest. It says, unrelated to ancestry, no father or mother. The qualification is not by birthright, it's because he's eternal. Jesus is perfect, is full divinity. And then it says timeless. He has no beginning, no end. The Son of God has no beginning, has no end. And then he's greater than Aaron. He received tithes to himself. Jesus is worshipped. Like Melchizedek, Jesus ministers among the churches and he intercedes for us. Just as Melchizedek was a priest of God and he interceded for Abram and he ministered. Listen, a study of the book of Hebrews is very fascinating regarding the Christ of our Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. But it also says that he's even more than that. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are there things that tempt you in life? Are there things that bring you to the point and tempt you to sin? Jesus suffered that same temptation. But unlike us, he never sinned. And because he never sinned, he was an effective priest, more effective than any of the priests of Aaron. But because he was tempted like us, he's able to intercede for us with the Father. So he's the ultimate prophet of God. He's the effective priest of God. And third, Jesus Christ is the everlasting King of Kings. Remember the great promise given to David by God? No? Well, let me help you with that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12, it says this. It says, when your days are fulfilled, referring to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, referring to Solomon, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And then look at the next verse, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That is what's known theologically as the Davidic covenant. That's God making in covenant a promise to David that someone of his line will sit on his throne forever. Now, we've gone 2,000 years since the timeline of Israel was interrupted until it's reestablished during the tribulation and into the millennium. Isaiah said, but God's promises are true. God promised that someone will sit on his throne, and even though 2,000 years have gone by, someone of David's line will sit on that throne. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 tells us more. 800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah wrote, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That was Isaiah speaking 800 years before Jesus. Then, 800 years later, the promise of the Davidic covenant was renewed in the announcement to Mary of her conception of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to let her know that she was going to bear the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, in this part of the message that the angel had for Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, he said, he will be great. Speaking of Mary's child, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus was rejected during his earthly life, so David's kingdom promise was postponed. It's been postponed for 2,000 years. Listen, Jesus is king. But he's not ruling as the king. He will when he returns in the millennial kingdom. Now let's, after all that, now let's read our text for this message. And I know, yes, I know that it's unusual to introduce the text at the end of the message. But this is a good place to read it for today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. All three offices that we've talked about, Jesus as the ultimate prophet of God, Jesus as the effective priest of God, and Jesus as the everlasting King of Kings. All three of them are clearly revealed in this one passage at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen, it speaks of him as the prophet. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the prophet. The ultimate prophet. But he's also the priest, because it continues and says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he's the effective priest who met our need by going to Calvary's cross and paying the penalty that we deserved, and we deserve to pay. He, in our place, as our substitute, had his body broken and his blood shed for the payment of our sin, for our forgiveness, that we might have the hope of eternal life. So he's the prophet in this passage, he's the priest, and then he's the king. It says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Listen, so many people reject his rule in their lives. Do you? Let me ask you, have you surrendered to his authority as Lord? Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you surrendered to Jesus? Is he the one who is Lord of your life? He is Lord, whether you're cooperating, but are you cooperating? Are you surrendered to his authority in your life as Lord? Listen, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. The question is how that all fits in to our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that as we get to know our Savior and Lord, as we get to know Jesus and his person, and we get to see that he is the pre-existing, pre-incarnate Christ, that he is the incarnate Christ, that he is the person who is the God-man, fully God and perfect man, that he is, because of that, a sufficient and acceptable sacrifice for our sins to pay the penalty that we deserve. And he is the prophet who has called us to himself in salvation. He is the priest who suffered and paid the penalty that we might have forgiveness and eternal life, and that he is the king, king of our lives, but also he will be king of the whole earth for 1,000 years in the millennial reign when he returns. And as we consider in the Lord's Supper that he is represented his broken body by the bread, and that he's represented his new covenant in his blood by the cup, that every time that we take that bread by his ordinance in the Lord's Supper, and every time we drink that cup, we proclaim the death. We proclaim his death, that he died for us and rose from the dead. But every time we take that bread, every time we drink that cup, we proclaim his death till he comes, till he returns, and he will return. Father, may we know that message in our hearts. May we know Jesus as prophet, priest, and king in our lives, now and looking forward into the future. Father, I just pray that everyone listening to or watching this message, that you would speak to their hearts, to do business with them in their relationship with you, in their walk with you, that they may know with certainty that they have eternal life. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.